Scripture reading this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If you'd like to follow along, page 58 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Familiar story to us as people of God. Listen to this word. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those whom He favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. Shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Advent, that time in the church year, that time in the life of the church calendar when we prepare for the celebration of Christ's birth over the course of 4 weeks and Christmas Eve. It has long been associated with numerous trips to the mall or Amazon.com for Christmas shopping, baking dozens of cookies and decorating our homes and places of employment. A little premature there, Steve. For Christmas shopping and decorating all kinds of places for parties on massive scales. All these things, of course, in and of themselves are not bad, and partly what it means for us to prepare to celebrate. Church and worship are even a part of our preparations, as well as some serious self-examination, especially when John the Baptist rolls into town, as he usually does during the course of Advent, and asks us to bear fruits worthy of repentance. But last year, we explored together what it might mean for us to refocus a bit during Advent, and to get at what that might look like, we watched this clip from Advent Conspiracy. Check it out. Look familiar? We watched the last Advent each of the 4 weeks. And last year, as you know, during our Advent Conspiracy program, we, in that process, created the Ebenezer Fund here at church to help us collect gifts to drill a well for Haiti. And it was absolutely an amazing thing. Over the course of 4 weeks, we raised $5,000 and were able to drill that well in Haiti. We have the GPS coordinates to this day. You can check it out on Google Earth and actually zoom in and check out the well. And it was an amazing thing that happened last year because we refocused how we were going to do our giving. And we provided living water for people in Haiti. Many, many people were blessed by giving the gift of living water to others. Well, this year, Session and I wanted to revisit the Advent Conspiracy materials. And this year, we're sort of double dipping, if you will, because we're focusing on the four themes here in worship. And in addition, Kathy Faber-Langendoon and I are doing a teaching down in our Sunday seminars each of the 4 Sundays that will focus on the 4 themes as well, using a very engaging and very classy DVD that the Advent Conspiracy folks put together to center our focus and teaching during Advent. The insert in your bulletin, by the way, is there to help explain what Advent Conspiracy is all about. If you pull that out just for a second. And to assure again that this insert does not go the way of all inserts. I want to be upfront with you again this year and tell you that this same insert is going to be in your bulletin every single week during Advent. And our hope is that this week you'll spend some time to read through this. It's a little bit different than the one we used last year. And that you'll put it on your refrigerator or on your computer or on your desk or someplace where it's going to remind you for each of the 4 weeks during Advent what we're all about here at OHPC. And our hope is that in the ensuing weeks, when you get this insert, that you'll pass it on, that you'll give it to a friend, you'll take it to work, give it to a colleague and say, hey, check this out. This is what my church is doing. It's something a little bit different. And just invite them to enter the story with us and make this journey in a special kind of way. Just to review now, I want to look with you at the insert, and together, let's look at the very first two paragraphs underneath Christmas was meant to be celebrated, not regretted. I want to read those for you so that we're on the same page with this for our focusing today. We all want our Christmas to be a lot of things, full of joy, memories, happiness. Above all, we want it to be about Jesus. What we don't want is stress or debt or feeling like we missed the moment. How many times have we said that over the years, right? When Christmas is all over, it's like, I feel like I missed it because we are so caught up and so stressful. Advent Conspiracy is a movement designed to help us all slow down and experience a Christmas worth remembering. But doing this means doing things a little differently, a little creatively. It means turning Christmas upside down. And the way we do that is to focus on four themes. The very first one we'll be focused on today, which is worship fully. Christmas marks the moment where God's promise was fulfilled and love took form, tiny fingers and all. It is a moment that deserves our full attention and praise. We put worship fully as Advent Conspiracy's first tenet because we believe the level of our involvement at Christmas is based entirely on how much we are celebrating Christ's birth. He deserves celebration, one that is creative, loud, and directs every heart His way. So each week we're going to be focused on one of these themes and what it might mean for us to worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all as we head towards Christmas Day together in 2012 and try to turn Christmas upside down. So we are off today, and we're considering this morning this great passage from Luke 2, which, yes, Kermit, is usually reserved for Christmas Eve. So yes, we can legitimately sing a Christmas carol today. Luke 2 tells the story of the birth. You heard part of it today. And this piece that we read today is the story of the worship of the shepherds. Now, shepherds, as most of you knew before the children's message today, most of you knew that shepherds were the despised people of that day and time. They were dirty, they were smelly, they were usually very poor people, and they could not largely be trusted because they lived sort of a nomadic kind of life. And many of them got in trouble because they stole things. So they were largely despised by humanity and therefore more often than not oppressed. And yes, the equivalent of shepherds today are homeless people, are prisoners. They are people with AIDS. They are part of the gay and lesbian, transgender community. They are the outcasts, the very poor, the ones that nobody wants anything to do with. So imagine the angels coming to the likes of those people today, before you and me, and saying, guess what? You need to go to Bethlehem because something amazing has happened. It's really interesting, isn't it? That when it came time to announce the birth of Jesus, the angels came first to the shepherds. And I think what's even more interesting is, A, that the shepherds go as they are directed by the heavenly messengers, and B, that they go with haste, as the New Revised Standard Translation puts it. Right now is the way the New International Version and today's English version translates it. They go right now and see that they worship fully who they see. And then they return back to their flocks and tell everyone what they had experienced, which was also a form of worship. Now you know too, because you know the story all too well, that another amazing part of the Christmas story is that a little bit later on, Magi, wise men from the east also came to see Jesus. And these three wise guys were just the opposite of the shepherds. They were the opposite end of the proverbial economic spectrum, if I may. And they come to the baby with their wealth and with their resources. They come, we know, bearing gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they bring those gifts and they worship the baby by presenting those gifts to the babe. And then they return home by another way to avoid dealing with a very hostile king who really wanted to kill them. And they worshiped too on their way home. So both the shepherds and the wise men engage in this profound act of worship. So jump, please, with me in your mind, back to Black Friday, or Black Thanksgiving, as it's now called, as more and more retailers and merchants want to jump on the holiday shopping rituals and move things closer and closer so that they can get their money. And whether it was Thursday or Friday, you know how it goes. Shoppers flocked in long, winding, sometimes outdoor lines outside any number of retailers. And when the doors actually open, well, usually every year, there's a story about someone who was trampled or injured and even killed as they make this mad dash to the electronics section to get the very best deal on their iPod or their iPad or their Xbox or whatever it is they're after. And you know what? Black Friday is also an act of worship, isn't it? It sure is. Because the fact of the matter is, wherever we spend our time and our energy and our attention and our devotion and our money, whatever we give worth-ship to, that's what we worship. And that's why Jesus says in one of his very famous sermons in Luke 12, where at another time thousands of people were gathering and being trampled upon, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You remember that line? What a great line. Say it with me. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know. You see what we do then? We worship each and every Sunday here. That's what good people of God do every Sunday morning. But worship for us goes way beyond these walls and this space, doesn't it? And if we really want to be clear about what we worship, we need to take a good long look at our checkbook and our credit card statements and our calendars. And ask ourselves what and who gets the lion's share of our time and our energy and our attention and our money. What are the things and the people we value the most? What are the things we give the most worth to? And we can check that out in our checkbooks, in our credit card statements, and in our calendars. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus says. There is where you worship. So you know what? It's true, right? We've got to confess this. We worship our kids. Because we spend an awful lot of time spending time with them. Right? We worship our kids. We worship our spouses. We worship our work. And our church. This place. Not always about God. It's about worshiping this building. We worship travel. We worship sleep. We worship food and drink and our houses and our cabins and our camps. We worship sports and athletes who make lots of money. We worship rock stars who make lots of money. We worship their music. Let's check this out. How many people here, raise your hand, if you can recite for me the names of the books of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, right straight through, beginning to end. Interesting. Now raise your hand if you can recite for me the lyrics of at least one song. Yeah, at least one song. We know the words to the rock songs. We know the words to some of the famous classics. But we can't name the books of the Bible. What do we worship? You get my point? And we could make the list go on and on and on. And folks, what Advent Conspiracy is all about is making sure that Jesus is at the center of our full worship, like it was for the shepherds and the three wise guys. And what does that worship really look like? It's really hard to define, but I think in part it might look a little like this. Check it out. There's this spirit that wraps us up and calls us to run to something different, something more, which is God. Luke puts these words on the lips of the shepherds. Let's rush down to Destiny USA. No. Let's rush down to Target. No. Let's rush down to the best deals we can find on Cyber Monday. No. Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about. And so they ran into town the way these people ran to that place out of town to worship. They ran and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough, and they worshiped him. And then they returned to their flocks, praising him and worshiping him. The Advent Conspiracy Program, folks, makes a big deal about the fact that this theme, worship fully, is the very first one of the four Sundays. And it makes a lot of sense, right? Because you can't spend less, you can't give more, and you can't love fully without worshiping fully. Without giving yourself fully to worshiping, to loving God fully with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Worship God fully. That's what our lives are to be about as Christians. All the time. Now think about that with me for just a minute, and specifically that last word first, fully. Have you ever given yourself fully to something? Of course you have. I like to think that you do every single day. You wake up and you give yourself fully to whatever it is that you have before you. And some of you, that's just to put 2 feet on the edge of the bed and get out of it, right? That's a fully huge effort for some people. My daughter Julianne, some of you know this, is training for a marathon. And she is at the 16-mile mark, was at the 16-mile mark in her training. A marathon, Kyle, is how many miles? 26.2, so she's getting there, okay? So a couple weeks ago, she knew she had this 16-mile training run on her schedule. She was really nervous about it because she's having some stomach issues and trying to figure out the timing of this whole training thing. And she's running on a treadmill, for Pete's sake. I said, honey, you got to get out on the road. At least you're going to be focused on the scenery around you and it'll be a little bit different. She said, no, it gives me focus. Besides, I can watch movies while I'm running. At any rate, so she's on a treadmill, right? And I call her the day after she was having this 16-mile training run. And she said, and I said, how did you do? And she said, Dad, I did really great. I just put everything into it. I knew I had this challenge before me, and I just kept going, and I kept pressing, and I made it. I finished it. I puked when I was done, but I did it. She put herself fully into that effort. We know what that feels like, right? We've given ourselves fully to something. And think about this, too. Think about someone that you love. Have you ever loved that person part way? Or just a little bit? Or let me put it this way. Have you ever been loved only a little bit and not fully? Right? It's not fun, right? I mean, you want the whole enchilada. You want people to love you with all that they've got, with their faithfulness, with their words, with their touch. And that is what God is calling us to do here. To worship Him fully with all that we have. And I think when we have this sense of really what it feels like to love someone and what it feels like to us when we have been loved fully. Then we are really just beginning to understand the sense of what God is looking for when Jesus says, worship fully. With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then there's this great word, worship, right? We take that word for granted so often. What is the definition of worship? One writer says that to worship is to celebrate the worth of someone or something as being superior to yourself. You give worth to someone or something as being superior to yourself. Which means then that we can worship anyone and anything, right? Right. And we do more often than not. And when we get back into the Old Testament and we see where all this worship stuff began, we see that the most common word in the Old Testament is a great Hebrew word for worship, which is shakah. What a great word, right? Take that to your next cocktail party, right? Your next business Christmas party and say, I learned a new word for worship, shakah. Let's try that, everybody. Say shakah with me. Shakah, right? It means to bow down, to lay prostrate, to lay down with your head on the ground, to bow and give reverence to someone or something. At OCC, I have a lot of great students this semester. I'm really, really blessed. And in one of my classes, I have a student named Abdul Basit. That's his first name. Abdul Basit. He's from Iraq. And he blows me away. The other day, when he left class, this is what he did. Professor? Hand over his head and bowed and called me professor. It was a little weird for me because I felt like he was like worshiping me. And really what that was just an act of reverence, right? In his culture, it's a big deal to bow in people of authority, to people who have a position of authority. I was deeply touched by it, even though it was a little weird. The bow has largely, though, been reserved for people early on in the Bible, for people in position of nobility and power, right? Kings, princes, people who had official places in the government, they were bowed to by the other people. And very early in the life of God's people, in the life of Israel, God begins steering his people away from this act of worship and says, no, 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 I don't want you bowing down before people. I want to reserve that shakah, that bowing down, for me. Because I am God. And no one else is. So don't treat them that way by bowing down to them. And we can kind of understand why he would do that, right? Because check this out. When I shakah, when I bow down, shakah, I'm bowing. And I'm saying, I'm looking at the ground, I'm saying, you are so much better than me. You have more power, more position, more money. You are in a better place than me. And I rely on you for what I have because I'm a poor person. Feels weird. We don't do that, right? Besides, it hurts our knees. And God in the Old Testament finally says, enough of that. I don't want you bowing to people anymore. I want to be the one to whom you bow to. I want your allegiance. And God wants that because he knows how we can abuse this kind of power and bow down before all kinds of people and all kinds of things all the time. And God wants in the Bible us to reserve that act of worship for him. So as we take a look at our checkbooks and our credit card statements and our calendars and we really try to come to grips and wrestle with the movie stars and the sports figures and all the stuff that we really worship, I want to ask us to do something during this Advent that might be a little different. I want to ask us to try to bow a little more before God. Not before me. Not before this church, not before all the stuff that we have to get and do. I want us to just bow more. And some of you, that may mean kneeling. Some of you, it's not going to be for me because I got bad knees and I don't kneel well. But it's going to mean I'm going to lower my head more. I will bow more this Advent. When we come into church each week, you know, we are such a friendly group of people. I want, when Kermit starts to play the prelude, I want that to be a call to bow and come before God humbly. And you guys can chat with each other before you come in, but let's have this place just be sacred space for Advent and bow before God in quiet prayer. We don't need to say much. We don't need to say anything at all. Just have your head bowed in a spirit of prayer. Maybe today when you come forward for communion or when you present your offering, you want to come here and just bow before Jesus. Let this window be Jesus for you, a symbol of His presence in your life, and bow. When you wake in the morning, you're off to work, you know what it's like. Man, sometimes it's all we can do to get to work on time, right? So when you get in the car, before you put the key in the ignition and turn it, or maybe you got errands to run, before you go any further, just bow behind the steering wheel. Just bow. God knows what you're doing. And if you need words, you can just say, God, help me to worship you fully today. Help me to worship you fully today. A simple prayer, a simple act, but how profound for us to take this act seriously and maybe finally worship fully during this Advent season. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Let's bow before God. God, help us to worship you fully. Help us to take seriously the bow as an act of worship. And may we therefore, as we humble ourselves before you, acknowledge what the writer of the psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 6, where he says, come, let us shaka, let us bow down in worship and kneel before the Lord our Maker. And Lord, may our act of humility be pleasing to you and lift our spirits to new heights of celebration. And we pray in Jesus' name.